Hebrews chapter 3. There's a new website, ratemyprofessor.com. Until now, students were always quaking in the fear of the professor. They lorded, they ruled, they held the future of their students in their hand. But now, thanks to this website, the tables have turned a little bit. You can go here and you can leave comments about your professor in the class that you're a part of. And then other students can read that and make their schedules accordingly. So, bad reputation, fewer students, less money. Here are a few comments that were left on that site. She's a breakfast cereal professor. Fruit, nut, and flake. Boring. But I learned there are 137 tiles on the ceiling. You can't cheat in her class. No one knows the answers. If I had 1 hour left to live, I'd spend it in this class because it feels like an eternity. Ready to sign up? This is my favorite. I have a theory that he harvests the tears of his students so he can drink them and have eternal life. It's sad to be under someone who abuses their authority. Could have been a great class. I had a class in English literature in college. It just was the most boring. I knew how many tiles were in the ceiling. He used to say things like, "Class, if you keep looking out the window, I'm going to close the blind." And that was basically his voice. And by the time I was done with his English literature class, I hated English. I strongly considered just speaking Spanish, even though I didn't even know the language. I just hated it. After that, I got into some English literature, and I thought, that jerk, he took a great subject. I mean, there's so much tremendous English literature out there, and he happened to choose those titles, which were nothing but tortures, you know, Beowulf in the original English, you know, that it was written in the old English. But anyway, people who have an opportunity, they could make a subject come alive. They could make a job enjoyable. They could make a society sweet. But instead, they choose to make it all about themselves and make it torturesome for the people that are under their authority. I believe there's a special judgment coming for people like that. But even worse is the person under great leadership who doesn't appreciate what they've got until it's gone. You know, had a great set of parents but didn't know it, just tortured them the whole way through. Had a great teacher but decided to make it miserable for that teacher. Well, such is the case in today's study. People rebel against a wonderful God only to find out they've ruined themselves. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest, we confess. And Lord God, this is our prayer this morning. Help us to do this. Help us to fix our eyes on you. May our minds not be wandering or distracted during this next couple hours, but Father, please speak into our hearts and lives. This is great time. Help us to value it, cherish it, absorb it, live it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hebrews chapter 2 talks about everything that Jesus suffered in order to qualify as our faithful and sympathetic high priest. Think about the stripes on his back. Think about the cross. Think about everything that happened even before the Passion Week that he went through. As such, he makes us holy and brings us into the family of God. As the high priest, he brings us right in. You remember that verse we talked about last week where he said, he's not ashamed to call us his brothers and sisters. Both the one who suffered and the one he makes holy are made holy. We're of the same family. He paid all the debt. I get all the benefit. It's tremendous what he has done. So here in chapter 3, the writer urges us to fix our thoughts, fix our eyes on Jesus, the apostle, and I just sit back and consider Jesus for a little while. Now, clearly in the context, the writer is using this word fix as in focus. Focus your attention on Jesus. But I don't think we do the text any harm. I believe that it fits with the meaning if we were to consider this word in the meaning of repair. Fix your thoughts on Jesus. Repair your thoughts on Jesus. Because here's what happens. Whenever we receive the word of the Lord, whenever we receive truth, the devil comes in and tries to damage that truth all the time, tries to blunt it, tries to bring lies into our system, and we get some damage to our truth. Can you understand that? You ever have the devil working on you? Thoughts, doubts about God's goodness or kindness come in. You wrap your shin on something. You go, oh, boy, if God loves me, why'd that just... Anybody ever have a thought like... And you know that's not a godly thought. It's not even your thought. But we have an enemy that is blowing in the opposite direction of the Spirit. And sometimes when we're walking in God, we kind of collect these negative thoughts. And we might even run into a season or a pattern where a number of things have happened that we can't really understand. And the enemy is going to plant these seeds of doubt, rebellion, and confusion about Jesus in our mind. So we have to fix those thoughts. We have to recognize them. We have to focus in on them. We have to repair them. How do we do that? When the devil is saying he doesn't love you, well, we do that with the word of God, right? We bring truth to bear on the lie. He will never leave me nor forsake me. He has called me the apple of his eye. And you can use the word to fix, to repair your thoughts about Jesus. The enemy will say, well, sure, he came through before. But how in the world is he going to make anything good come out of the mess you're in right now? I know I can trust him. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The text tells us that Jesus is our apostle and high priest. You have a high priest. You have an apostle. An apostle is one sent on a mission. Jesus came to get you. Jesus came to get you. He's after you. We sang about that in our songs leading up to the message. He's after us. Even if I ran away, his love never fails. Jesus is on a mission. He's your apostle. He came to get you. The enemy of our soul is trying to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus came to give you life, and that's still his mission. Even if you were saved back in 1973, okay, we got a couple that weren't alive in 1973. Even if, you know, it's been a while, he's still after you. Do you understand that? You may have grown cool or cold or taken a step back. God is after you to give you life and to bless you and encourage you and to excite you in his mission. His mission is to save people like you and I. And it cost him dearly to come on that mission. When the enemy is whispering discouragement in your ear, fight it back with truth. Jesus Christ did not come to condemn me, but to save me. He was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, is altogether holy, good, blameless, and true. He died on the cross in my place, was raised to life on the third day, conquering sin, death, and the devil. He will never deceive, mistreat, or leave me. It is impossible for God to lie. Amen? All that is truth, and you can refute any lie of the enemy. Just begin to speak the truth. And it's important that you do that. Don't just Listen to the enemy. Don't just let him drone on. Stop him in his tracks. Fix your thoughts on Jesus. Repair those thoughts. I am his mission. Would you say that with me? I am his mission. Own it. Understand that. He didn't just come for everybody. He didn't just come for others. You are a work in progress. He cares about you. He loves what he's doing with you. He checks in continually to see how you're coming along. He's all about you. He really is. He's concerned to the nth degree. You put something in the oven. You go to do other things. You better keep your mind on what's cooking. Amen. Otherwise, if you let it burn too many times, they take your cooking privileges off you and they put you in a home. I've seen it happen a lot of times. So you got to pay attention. And you're something that God is working on continually. I am his mission. He was nailed to the cross for me. Could you say that with me? He was nailed to the cross for me. He is my apostle, my savior, my friend that sticks closer than a brother. And now that he died for me, Paul says in Romans 8, how will he not also along with him give me all good things? If God be for me, who can be against me? He is my light and my salvation. He is my strength. He will never fail you. He's my high priest. A high priest represents the people to God and God to the people. He is my intercessor. He is before the throne of God this morning pleading my case. Jesus is praying for me. He's cheering for me. Go, Joel. Woo-hoo. Go, Troy. Go, Kervin. Go, Jamie. Go, Wanda. Go. He's our high priest. And he represents God to me. He's always bringing to me the wisdom of God, the direction of God, the forgiveness of God. It's just so awesome. This morning I woke up and I just had something that I was wrestling with. And I said, God, I need to hear from you. And as I was reading through the Psalms, not once but twice in the Psalms, it was exactly what I already knew it. But that it was right there twice. David just spoke my heart, and I thought, wow, how many thousands of years ago was that written? And God just had it on an intersection that on January the 28th, 2018, at about 4:15 in the morning, it's exactly what Joel needed to hear. Exactly. He loves each one of us just like that. He is our apostle and our high priest. He's given me complete access to God 24/7. Whether I feel like it or not, he always hears me. Complete access. His blood was accepted by the Father as full payment for my sins. So I fix my thoughts on him because he is my righteousness, peace, and joy. He will bring me safely home. All hail King Jesus. Hallelujah. Still in chapter 3 of Hebrews, verses 7, 8, and 11. So as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the wilderness. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. Your flesh naturally hardens to the word of God. Did you know that? As soon as God speaks, there is something in us that puts up a wall, puts a repellent to it. I can tell you, you're forgiven, you're forgiven, you're forgiven, and you will feel, I don't know, I'm still feeling kind of guilty, guilty, guilty. God speaks and God loves you. Well, yeah, I don't know how he could. There's something, there's a hardening agent inside each one of our hearts. And as soon as the word of God is spoken, we begin to fall back from that. And even though we receive it and it's delicious and we enjoy it, from the moment we receive from God, there is an aging factor to it. Sing a new song to God. Why? There's an aging factor to the things that we've already learned. Think about Adam and Eve. God said, you can have anything you want to. Oh, don't eat that tree. For a long time, that stood. I don't know how long, but for a while, that it was good. And they lived in that revelation, and it was fine. But the day came when the devil was able to step up and say, did God really say? I'm pretty sure that's what he said. You don't have to trust him. He knows in the day you eat, you'll become like him, knowing good and evil. Oh, is that right? See, they fellowshipped with God in the cool of the day. But this wasn't the cool of the day. And their trust cooled. And they were in a completely sinless atmosphere. And it happened to them. Last Sunday night, we talked about Caleb. Joshua and Caleb, they're at the verge of the promised land. 40 spies go out and, 12 spies went out for 40 days and nights. They came back. Only two gave a good report, and the other 10 said, we can't do this thing. And the thing that really hit me about that message was the rest of the spies that went out had all been part of that anointing where God took of the spirit of Moses and put it on 72 others. They were anointed of the same spirit, or at least under the leadership of anointed leadership. And they, though filled with the spirit, came back with a bad report. What happened? They grew cool. They got a revelation. They were trusting in God. They were marching across the desert. They were ready to do this thing. But they got a bad report. And the word that they had heard did them no good because it cooled in their hearts. So I'm telling you, we have this thing in us. If you don't stay current with Jesus, you're losing ground continually. If you're not pressing forward, you're being taken by the drift of this world. That's all there is to it. Either you will work out your salvation with fear and trembling, as Paul tells you to, or you're just going to lose it. We talked about drift a couple of weeks ago and how it picks up current, it picks up speed as you go along. You have no intention of leaving the Lord. You just take your foot off the gas for a little while. You know what? I just need some time. Where did the time go? I can't tell you how many people I was raised with in church who no longer go to church. They didn't intend to not stay in church or come back to church or raise their children in church. It's just that their life went by. How many people, their baby cried every time they brought them to church, so they figured, well, I'll just keep them home till they're done crying. Their children are 45 years old and they're still not done crying. They're not back in church. You step out, and it just goes. God says, do this. And there's something in us that, I don't want to do that. God said, don't do that. Boy, do I want to do that. It's just human nature. It's what we're made of. The devil whispers, who's he to tell you? And we think, yeah, who is he to tell me? Well, he's God. The word of God can transform and renew your mind, bringing your spirit to life, or it can harden your heart. And actually, it's not the word that hardens us. Our heart chooses to harden because we'll either accept it or we have to reject it. Those are the two choices. I'll either believe what God is telling me right now or I will resist it. And I will either believe he is my apostle and my high priest, that his mission is to give me life, that he is for me and not against me, or I will resist that. And that resistance comes from my own heart. And we have to continually school ourselves. No, receive that. It's not humility to deny the truth. Oh, well, God couldn't possibly love me. That's not humility. That's a lie. And you're putting a lie up against the truth. And it's sort of like you're blocking the door. I don't want the Lord to take over. I want a little bit of God. I want the blessing of God, but I don't want him taking over. Well, why wouldn't we want that? Why wouldn't we want the word coming in and taking over? Why would we resist these good things from God? You see, you don't want Jesus to be your Lord. Your flesh does not want Jesus as your Lord. Your flesh doesn't want any Lord. Your flesh wants to do what your flesh wants to do. But our way is not our own way at all. It's following the deceiving ways of the devil. The Bible tells us the truth. It says you're a slave of somebody. You can only choose your master. You can't choose absolute freedom. I'm not going to serve God and I'm not going to serve the devil. There's no such thing. You have to choose your master. Which one is better? In the Old Testament, a lot of times when the people rebelled against God, God sold them out to other kings, to other empires. And he said, I want you to see what it's like to serve somebody else. You didn't like serving me? Now serve them for a while and see how that works for you. And the same is true spiritually today for us. He is our God. He is our Lord. He comes to us. He heals us. He blesses us. He guides us. He forgives our sin. Does so many wonderful things. And we just cool to his touch and we go off to other things. And he'll let us go for a while. And the question is, so how do you like your new master? How do you like your new master? You thought you were being free. That's what the devil will say. If you squirm out of the clutches of God, you'll be absolutely free to do whatever you want to. That's like a cat asking a mouse to escape from where he's hiding. You know? Oh, you'll be free to run around. And that's exactly the way the devil is thinking. Have you ever seen anybody operating under false assumptions? They think they're doing good, but they're actually doing it wrong. Maybe you've even tried to instruct them. What do you find? Okay, you'll find out, right? My brother and his wife were driving up from Texas one time to Pennsylvania, and John did the majority of the driving. They had a GMC pickup truck with a camper on the back, a cab on the back anyway, and they put a little bed in there so that they could spell each other. And John did most of the driving, but he finally got so exhausted, he pulled over, he went, and he got in the bunk in the back. Becky took over, and she got back up on the highway and took off. Here she took the opposite direction. She was going in the wrong way. So John got 3 hours of sleep, and when he woke up, he's looking at the signs coming, he's pounding on them, pull over. And he had to make up the 3 hours as well as go on, you know. These things are good for our marriages. We can use that in class, maybe. But somebody operating around in the wrong assumption. We have billions of people thinking that sin is wonderful today. They're under the wrong assumption. They are rushing to their deaths. They are destroying themselves even while they're doing it. You can even look at the physical evidence, the effects of sin on their bodies, and say, have you looked in the mirror lately? You see what sin is doing to you. Oh, no, it hasn't been great so far, but it will get great. I just need a little more freedom. I just need to run this direction a little bit further, and I'll be just fine. They're convinced that going to a party and getting drunk is fun. I know a young man who was laboring under that delusion, partying, drinking, taking drugs. He's sitting in jail this morning. He's not enjoying it. Because what happened was he went to a party, he took all these things, and he tried driving home under the influence. And he killed a woman on his way home, ran into her car, took away a wife and a mother. And now he sits in jail. Did I mention he was raised in a Christian family? They took him to an Assembly of God church. He sat through a lot of Sunday school classes. He was in a lot of services. But at some point, he heard this little voice. They're lame. They're old fuddy-duddies. That's boring. Come have some fun. It'll get wonderful. It's not so great. It really isn't. A sinful mind will lie to you. It'll destroy you. Sinners are convinced that God is trying to restrict them and that the devil is fun. And I've learned the exact opposite. The devil is laying crumbs for you to follow to your own destruction. And it happens as soon as the word comes. As soon as the word comes, as soon as life floods into your spirit, as soon as you get that revelation, as soon as you're excited about God, the devil starts pushing the other direction. And say, oh, no, no, that's not true. And you don't want to get all fanatical about this. And just slow it down just a little bit. So the writer of the Hebrews says to us today, if you hear the voice of Jesus, do not harden your heart like so many others have done in the past, including those out in the desert, those that were going to the promised land. Don't be like them. Don't harden. Don't let it get hard. Fix it before you leave this place. Decide, let faith arise. Just like the chorus would say, let faith arise. I lift my hands to believe again. I'm going to quit resisting. I'm going to quit pushing against, and I'm going to receive what God has for me. Don't be stupid. Don't be eternally stupid. Don't hear the word of God and then go out of here and trash your life. That is stupid. That is eternally stupid. Heard the testimony of a young lady on Word FM this week. Maybe you heard it too. She called in and was telling her little bit about when I should have listened and I didn't. And she said, you know, my parents told me I ought to go to a local college, a local school, maybe live at home for the first year or two, go local, don't rack up these big bills. But I had my eyes set on a big university, and I just had to go. And so she went to her university for 4 years, and now she's living back in her old bedroom in her parents' house. And she said, the debt is just incredible, but they always kept handing me loans and, you know, all this stuff. And so I kept just, you know, didn't think about it. And although my parents were telling me different, I just kept, you know, accruing all of this. And the host said, well, how much do you owe? And she was embarrassed. She said, there's so many zeros, I don't even know. And he said, well, how long will you have to live with your parents till it's paid off? She said, 12 years. She's working. She's got a good job, and it's going to take her 12 years earning from a good job to pay off 4 years worth of school. Is that bright? You know, and we call these universities. And you know, what was it, Notre Dame? $380,000 for a four-year degree from Notre Dame. $380,000. You know, is that smart? You go to a university to get, though you got an education, all right. But wow, what a way to learn a lesson. And in spiritual terms, that's what I'm telling you here. Don't be stupid. Don't resist the word of God. Don't worry about becoming fanatical. Don't worry about looking odd to the people of this world. Have you seen the people of this world? Go with God. Determine in your heart. He's here to save me. He's here to give me life. I want more life. I want more good. Still in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. One of the great purposes of church is to belong to a family and become accountable to one another so that we can encourage one another daily and watch over each other's souls. And when we see somebody slipping in love and care, to go to them and encourage their heart, warm them back up to the faith. See to it that none of the people you love are being dragged backward into the devil's grasp. They get discouraged or hurt or fearful, begin to doubt, they begin to harden. Let your voice be one that is healing and drawing them back to God. Do what you can to revive their faith. Encourage their heart to believe, to hold on, pray for them. Encourage one another daily, the text says. Focus on Jesus, talk Jesus, testify to what he's doing for you. Get Jesus in your marriage. Get Jesus in your family. Get Jesus on your job. Just Jesus. Other people may turn their noses up. They may get an attitude. Let them. God bless them. That's a badge. You just keep pressing in because he's the one that gives you life. talk Jesus. Someone has rightly said, we're either just coming out of a trial, we're in the middle of one right now, or we're about to go into one because life is hard. So we need continual encouragement because those trials are hitting us, and the devil's always trying to take advantage of when you're weak or you're sore or you're hurt or you're wounded, and he's always pressing in on you. So we need continual encouragement. No, God is in this thing, and he's going to bring it. All things work together for good. I can understand. No weapon formed against me will prosper. This too shall pass. You know, all these things, we can be lubricating our own spirit and one another in the same way. Note the phrase in verse 13. Sin's deceitfulness. The devil is a liar, and he will deceive you. He's been stealing sheep for a very long time, and the way he does it is through deception. Hey, the grass over there across the six-lane highway is much sweeter than here. That sounds like my mama's voice. Oh. Sin is deceitful. Deceiving. He sets traps baited with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. That person you always wanted them to pay attention to, and now they do. That job, that opportunity. We need to pull one another back from those traps. No, there's death in the pot. Don't go there. That's ridiculous. That's insane. If you would throw away heaven for something like that, please, wake up. Verse 16 there in chapter 3 of Hebrews. Who were they that who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies perished in the wilderness? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. They got hardened. They heard, but they hardened instead of received and lived in it. Hebrews author asks us a good question here. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Did you know that there were a lot of Israelis that stayed in Egypt? Not all of them went with Moses. Those who went believed. They decided, we're leaving here. We're going somewhere better. We believe in the promised land. We're on our way. And by the way, who was their pastor? Moses. The greatest teacher, preacher, prophet of the Old Testament. They had the very best, the most humble of characters, God said, is leading them out. They were people delivered from Egypt by great displays of God's love and power, led by Moses, a tremendous leader of God. They had tremendous promises of a land waiting for them, flowing with milk and honey. God himself thundered his voice to them from the mountain at Sinai, and they quaked with fear. They heard the audible voice of God with their own ears. There's a pillar of fire every night and a cloud giving them shade every day from the desert heat. And it keeps moving just for them. Food falls from the sky. Water gushes from a rock. How many know these people had ample revelation of the goodness and power of God? They heard his voice for themselves. Yet the devil so deceived them, they began to think that being slaves in Egypt was better than being on their way to the promised land. That's outrageous. That's insane. That's like stupid on steroids. Thus saith the Lord, you bunch of idiots. Wow. Is that a strong deception or what? Now, if God blessed them so much and the devil could deceive them so thoroughly, them, they heard the voice of God. They're being led by Moses. They've seen so many miracles. If the devil can deceive them, how careful should we be? If people under that kind of love and power can get lost, even as they're following God, they're still in the camp. They're still going after the cloud. If they can be deceived, don't consider your salvation something to be trifled with. You get that? The devil will try to cut you out from the herd, from the flock. Oh, you can miss a couple of services. It won't hurt at all. Oh, you could take a couple of drinks. It's all right. Oh, you could go here or there. You made church on Sunday. It's all good. Boy, we have to be really serious about our salvation. Amen? We have to be really serious. Thankful. I mean, look around. How many people have we lost along the way? Are we smarter than they? Are we more gifted than they were? Not at all. We have to be careful.